If you turn your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 12 verses 1 through 17. As you turn there, I want to emphasize an announcement in the bulletin. We'll be having a fellowship night, a game night on July 21st, beginning at 5 o'clock. Bring a snack, a dessert. Bring chairs, blankets, and bring your friends and family and neighbors, and it'll be a fun time. And maybe you'll have to bring your snow boots and snow coat. I don't know. Maybe. I mean, it could be, because I'm freezing up here. I don't know if anyone else is. That's like a first ever in June here, so for me. So, but let's listen now to Revelation 12, beginning at verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, and she was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, she might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have been conquered, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a hard passage of Scripture. This is a passage of your word that has been misrepresented and mistaught, has been misunderstood. So, Father, we ask right now, in the name of Christ, our Savior, our Mediator, that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and minds, that you will help us truly understand this text. But, Father, I pray that you will change our hearts through your word this morning in Revelation 12. Draw us closer to you, O God. Draw us and make us more in love with our beautiful Savior, Jesus. And Father, if we are here and we do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, I pray right now, Father, that you will use this text to bring us to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we come to this text this morning, and as I outlined a Revelation years ago to preach, this is probably the section of Scripture I wish I wouldn't have had to preach. Frank and Ron declined. They said, no, you do it. I'm just joking. Maybe they would have. I don't know. Maybe they would have declined. It's a tough section. And actually, when we look at this first, as we look at this, and just like as a from an airplane point of view, it seems like it's a movie. It should be made into a movie. We have a woman, a strong, powerful woman, right? We have a red, scary dragon. We have the hero of the narrative, right? The baby, the male child. But it's not a movie. It's not. It's the word of God, and it's not. We just got to. I want to be upfront with you, and kids, I want you to listen. And well, adults too, obviously, but kids, this is not to be taken literally, which means that it's not. We're not actually talking about dragons today. It's not like Harry Potter. Okay, we're not talking about Harry Potter today. We're not talking about an actual woman. And in one sense, we're not talking about the male child like we see here. We are talking about a child who's the Savior. Okay, so these are symbols and images to help us understand the greater gospel. Okay, but one thing we need to understand about Revelation 12, as much as I not dreaded but had trepidation, I guess, to come to this text, Revelation 12 by most scholars is considered the heart of Revelation. So I'm glad you are here this morning to see the heart. The heart of this great book. So let's look first now at verses 1 through 6. Let's look again at those verses. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God, to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished 1,260 days. All right. So we have a woman, a dragon, and a child. Who are these characters, for lack of a better term? Not that they're characters, but who are these, or what are these symbols represent? So first, let's look at the woman. Who is the woman? This is not representing one specific woman in history. It's not representing Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay? It's not representing any female world leader or anything like that. This woman is described here in the text as being clothed with the sun, clothed with beauty. Okay, so this woman is beautiful. This the moon is under her feet, right? We see that in the text when describing this woman. That means that this woman has authority. The crown that the woman wears has 12 stars on it. Okay, that could be, if we're looking before the cross, what, the 12 tribes of Israel. If we're looking after the cross, it could represent the 12 apostles. Okay? This woman represents the church. And when I say the church, I mean the true church. Those who have repented of their sins and have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Okay, that's the church. Not just people who gathered together in a building. But those who have repented of their sins and have trusted Jesus Christ. Those who are truly saved. And the church is beautiful. Okay? We don't always see that as a pastor. I don't always see the beauty of the church. In fact, I don't see the beauty sometimes. Or weekly. I see the other side. But the church is beautiful. God's people, the redeemed, the elect, those who've been saved by God's grace. When we gather together as the church, it's beautiful. And powerful. The church is powerful, has authority. Now, in what sense? Not in the sense that it's sovereign, right, over the world like God is. Absolutely not. But it has authority to speak for God, to take the gospel out into the world, to share the good news of God's grace and the good news of Jesus. So there's authority and beauty in the church. But that's who the woman is, the church. Okay, and we're going to look at more of this in a little bit. But how about the dragon, the red scary dragon here in Revelation 12? This one's easy. This one's easy because it tells us who it is, right? Verse 9 tells us this is the devil. This is Satan. This is a picture, an image, a symbol of Satan himself. Now, it's interesting because here there's a picture and it involves the dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember, numbers do mean something, right? 7 means fulfillment. 10, oh, excuse me, 7 means completeness. 10 means fulfillment, the decimal system, right? 10, fullness. So here we see that Satan is complete and full in something, right, in the symbol, this dragon. What would that be? Authority and power on the earth. Okay? Because you might say, whoa, 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 God is sovereign. Oh, yes, he is, and praise God for that. Our God is all powerful. Nothing is more powerful than him. But here we see that on earth, on this fallen world, Satan does have authority. He does have power. But where does he get that from? God. God allows him to have authority or power. And we see this in the beginning of Job, right? God allowed Satan to go after Job. God permitted that. It's not like Satan had the power and just do what he wants. No, no, no. He has power, he has authority, but given to him by God. And we must not understand that it's this power and authority that Satan has. It's not like God's here and Satan's power is just underneath him. You know, it's not like the NBA Finals, right? I'm sure anyone watched the NBA Finals. Toronto won, but if we're honest, they're only a little bit better than Golden State, the evil empire of the Golden State Warriors. You guys aren't NBA fans, so it's just over your heads, I guess. No, God is completely more powerful than Satan. God has completely more authority than Satan. But he permits Satan to have authority. He permits Satan to have power. That is terrifying. That should be terrifying to us as followers of Christ. But it should be encouraging to know that God is more powerful than Satan. And we should never forget that. Finally, let's look at the child, right? We have a child, a male child. Look at verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Who is this? Sunday school answer. Go. Jesus. We all went to Sunday school. We know the answer. Yes, Jesus. This is Jesus. Jesus was, he was born to Mary, but he was born. He does rule. He will rule one day completely, right? We looked at that earlier on in some visions previously. He did 3.5 years of ministry. He was killed. He was resurrected. And he ascended into heaven where he sits now and rules beside God the Father, right? So this is what this picture is telling us. This male child is Jesus. Now let's tie all three together. In verse 2, we see the woman in great pain and agony. God's people suffer. And they have always suffered. And who do they suffer at the hands of? The dragon, Satan. And then we come to verse 4, and we see the dragon knocks down a third of the stars. Well, this cannot be literal. And I apologize to anyone here who might hold that this is literal passage. It is not, because we can't even imagine what a literal knocking down of a third of the stars in the universe would do to Earth. Well, we can understand. It would destroy it, right? It's not literal. This is probably pointing to when Satan and his fallen angels rebelled and fell from heaven, right? Fell from being with God. Now, it's not necessarily the interpretation, but most likely that's what it is. And with that sweeping, the dragon hoped to be victorious over God's people, but it did not happen. Why? Because Jesus comes. Jesus lives a perfect life. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. He dies on the cross. He is raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven. And now Jesus rules. And then verse 6. The woman, the church, goes out into the wilderness for 3.5 years. The number is symbolic, right? It's incomplete in one sense, right? Because 7 is complete. But it's symbolic of Jesus' ministry on earth. About 3.5 years. So here the church, in the time between Jesus' ascension and his return, the church is to go out into the wilderness, into the world, and proclaim the gospel. To proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. And also in this 3.5 years, there's a time where, yes, the Holy Spirit is with us as believers and dwells in us, right? We know that. That's truth. But in this time between the ascension and Jesus' return, this 3.5 years, we're not in the presence of God, right? Like we will at the end of Revelation 11. It's the wilderness. It's the wilderness. It's not home. And it's the wilderness where the red dragon is, where Satan is. But look at some interesting, encouraging news in here. This is a time where God's people will be in the wilderness. The red dragon is there. But we are being prepared. God's people, the woman, the church, all of us who are in Christ are being prepared by God and nourished by God. Do you see that? He's preparing us for glory. Every day of our life, as we study His Word, as we have interactions with other individuals, as we grow in holiness, it's preparation for glory with Him. It's drawing us closer. Everything, every moment of our life, every time we read His Word, every time we worship, every interaction we have with others, every event that hits our lives, God is using that to nourish us spiritually as we are in the wilderness. God is preparing us and nourishing us for glory, for the time where we will dwell with Him. And that applies to us right now. Verse 6 applies to us. We are in the wilderness. That is what our life is right now. We are in between the time where Jesus ascended and when Jesus returned. So we are in the wilderness. But God is preparing and nourishing us. Maybe in your marriage. Right? Maybe in our marriage. Your marriage, you're fighting. Your marriage is hard. It's uncomfortable. You're not happy. But in your marriage, if you are in Christ, you are being prepared for glory. You are being spiritually nourished. That's the whole point of marriage, to bring glory to God and to sanctify the husband and the wife. That's the point of marriage. And so your marriage is hard. You're not happy. But God is preparing you. God is nourishing you. Maybe your wilderness right now, you're in the wilderness and you're being attacked right now with depression or anxiety. Emotional hurts. Right? God is preparing you. He is nourishing you through that for glory, for the time where you will be with Him. In fact, everything that we go through, God prepares us and nourishes us as we draw closer to Him. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let us count it as all joy when we walk through the wilderness. Because God is preparing us and He is nourishing us. And here's the thing. As we walk through the wilderness, we are not alone. Do you notice that? It's not like just one of you here at TRPC is in the wilderness. It's not like just one of you is having that hardship right now. Like that's how we feel sometimes, and sometimes that's how we act. But all of us, the entire church, is in the wilderness. The entire church is being prepared and nourished. So that means we're not alone. That's the beauty of the church, is it not? That we are together. That we are together going through this wilderness. No lone survivors, no going rogue. No, we're all together. And if you don't see it that way, then you have a low view of the church. And I encourage you to prayerfully change that view and see the beauty of the church as the woman is clothed in the sun. Now look at verses 7 through 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. All right, so Revelation is not a history book that is written like this happens, then that happens, then that happens, a linear history, okay? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we see some of that. But sometimes Revelation repeats itself, and sometimes Revelation talks about events that are happening at the same time as something it just described. And that's what we see here happening in verses 7 through 12. What we were looking at is not some futuristic event that's going to happen. Okay, it's not the Gulf War III, if there is ever one. Okay, it's not World War III. It's not a prophecy about a future war. Okay, this is an event that has already taken place. This is what happened while Jesus did his ministry here on earth. While Jesus did his ministry that we can read about in the Gospels, when he walked and was the perfect sacrifice, while Jesus hung on the cross, while Jesus was dead in the tomb, and until his resurrection, there was a spiritual battle going on. Okay? Look at verse 8. But he was defeated. But what do we see? There's that spiritual battle going on, but Satan lost. Satan lost. That's what we can glean from verses 7 through 12. Okay? Satan loses. And think about Jesus' ministry. Demons, temptation. There's this battle going on with Jesus and Satan. Satan loses. Satan loses. Now, of course, it's still going on, right? We're in the wilderness. But what's the most popular illustration of this battle and of this defeat? It's World War II, right? D-Day. Okay, Germany, Nazi Germany, basically the war was over for them after D-Day, right? As soon as the Allies established a beachhead on the beaches of Normandy, it was over. Only a matter of time until the entire war was over. It took about a year. The war was over, but battles were still won, and that's how it is here. Satan lost when Jesus did his ministry and died on the cross and rose from the dead. Satan lost. But now we're still fighting those battles. We're still in the wilderness. But that's the great news. Satan lost. Are we not excited about that? Okay, go back to bed. I'm almost done. But now look at verse 9. We see an important characteristic that we need to understand about Satan. How is he described? What characteristic do we see in verse 9? He is called the deceiver. So Satan lost, but what we see in the rest of Revelation 12 is he will keep attacking. And how will he keep attacking? By deception. He deceives. I mean, that's nothing new, right? He deceived in the Garden of Eden. He even tried to deceive Jesus in his temptations, right? So Satan deceives. But don't we see those lies so prevalent today? He lies to our society, to our culture, and says, there's many gods. He lies and promotes, quote-unquote, health instead of the truth of the sixth commandment. He lies to the world and to people and says, you can live any way you want, and it's okay, instead of the truth of the seventh commandment. Satan lies. He lies. And don't think it's like, well, that's just the world who believes his lies. No, the church believes his lies. How many times have we believed his lies? How many times did the church believe his lies about the first commandment, about the second commandment, about the third commandment? Yeah, about all the commandments. You were afraid I was going to go each one, but I'm not. All the commandments. Satan lies. He deceives the world, but he goes after us, the church as well, the woman. And he tries to deceive us. Let us not fall for his lies. Let us resist his lies and confirm the truth of the word. Let us know the truth and resist his lies. But then in verses 10 through 12, we see, Satan loses, God wins, salvation belongs to the Lord. But then we see two things. First, we see rejoicing, right? Because God won, because Jesus shed his blood, there's rejoicing. What does that tell us? We should rejoice. We should rejoice. The church should be rejoicing. Every single day of our life, the follower of Christ should be rejoicing. Because why? We have victory. We might still be in the wilderness. We might still be having to fight Satan, the red dragon, and his demonic army that we learn about. But we have victory in Christ. So every day of our life, no matter what is thrown at us, we should rejoice. We should rejoice in private worship. We should rejoice in corporate worship. We should rejoice in how we live our life. We should be what? Joyful people. But how many Christians do we know who are not joyful? How many Christians do we know who are just miserable? I know many. How many non-Christians do we know who are just so happy? So full of joy. That's, the church should be joyful, right? We have victory. Right? I talked about the NBA Finals. Did you see Toronto? They were so happy they shot each other. Right? After they won. That's what happens. You win something, you burn cars and shoot people. Right? I'm kidding. You don't do that, kids, before I get emails, okay? It's called sarcasm. No, but when we have a victory, we should be celebrating, right? We should be rejoicing. The most joyful person I ever probably met is Kim's grandfather, Ray's dad. Just a delightful person, just so joyful. And when we lived in Illinois, he lived in Wheaton, Illinois, so it was about 2 hours away from us. So for two Thanksgivings, Kim's grandfather, when he was alive, came and spent two different Thanksgivings with us. For one of those Thanksgiving, Ray and Ruth did not yet live near us, so they came and stayed with us, all of us in one house, one big happy family. Yes, it was heaven on earth for me. So, but here's the cool thing about Kim's grandfather. Like in the, he did not sleep well for like the last 10 years of his life, I believe. He just didn't sleep well, and he would get up in the middle of the night and just start singing hymns. Because that is how joyful that man was. He would just get up and start singing. You know, if we get up in the middle of the night, we're like angry at the world, right? Trump woke me up. But not Kim's grandfather. He was joyful. And you know what? Here's the thing. From a purely, and I never really thought about this about Kim's grandfather. But from an earthly point of view, he could have been a man who was angry. He was a World War II veteran who served in Burma. Show me some cool pictures. I mean, zeros, you know, Japanese zeros, you know, heat, tigers, snakes, you name it, it was there. He watched his wife fight the worst case of Alzheimer's and die from Alzheimer's that I've ever seen in my life. Just never recognized it, but he was there every day, just joyful with his wife. He also raised three boys. And when the best one is my father-in-law, you know that's pretty bad, right? But from an earthly point of view, right, people have held grudges and been angry and joyless for a lot less. And yet he was a man who sang praises in the middle of the night to his God. Because why? He knew Jesus was a Savior. And he knew though his wife had Alzheimer's, though, you know, whatever, he had Jesus. Now the funny thing about him singing in the middle of the night that Thanksgiving is he was as deaf as anything. Couldn't hear a word. So when he woke up in the middle of the night, he sang real loud. Only the kids slept through it. Only the kids slept through it. But there was joy there. There was joy there. It's beautiful. Let us be joyful. Let us be joyful. Let us rejoice. Jesus wins. Satan loses. We have Christ. But the second thing we see here, we should rejoice. That's what we see here. But then we see the end of verse 12, which is scary. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath. Because he knows that his time is short. Prepare for the wrath of Satan. Prepare for him to come after the church, the woman, with great wrath. And why? Because he knows he lost. He knows his time is short. So he must act. And he must act quickly and harshly. It's like, keeping the World War II analogy there with D-Day, it's like the Battle of the Bulge. The Nazis knew they were going to lose. So what did they have to do? They had to roll all the dice at once and just do one major attack and one hopeful attack that would break the Allies. It failed, thankfully. But this is Satan's battle of the bulge while we are in the wilderness. He will attack us. He will. Now look at verse 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, who went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Obviously, there's lots of symbols there. I'm not going to get to all of them. If you really want to know more, I can give you a book you can look through to help you understand that. But what we see here is just a continuation of the war of Satan on the church. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan is going to attack us. We should not be surprised when we turn on the news and we see negative things about Christianity, about the actual church. That should not surprise us. We should be like, yep, Satan's at war against us. We should not be surprised that when we go out into this world and we talk to someone about Jesus, they hate us. Yep, Jesus told us Satan is making war against us. We should not be surprised. Satan is declaring war on us and he is fighting us. Now, that doesn't mean that literally everything that happens to us is Satan. But it doesn't not mean that either. Double negative. Okay? Satan is declaring war on us. He is waging war on us. His time is short and he will attack us. But don't forget that we have Jesus. This sounds dire. It sounds dire. And for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, it sure is. It sure is dire when our Nigerian brothers are being murdered. It sure is dire in the Middle East when our brothers and sisters in Christ are being killed. Absolutely. But this is not a dire ending to a passage, because don't forget Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. So big picture, we have victory. But even in the smaller picture, we have Jesus. When Satan attacks us, when Satan just keeps going at us, no matter what it is in our life, we have Jesus. We run to our Savior. We cling to our Savior. And we just rejoice in his amazing grace in our life. Things will be hard. We will hurt. We will agonize. But we can run to Jesus for comfort, for support, and for shelter. The USS Battleship Alabama is in, right now it's an old World War II. A lot of World War II themes today, actually. But that's stationed now in Mobile Bay and then Mobile, Alabama. Has anyone ever been to the USS Alabama? One, okay, two, three. I feel like an evangelical pastor. People raising their hands. I've always wanted to see it. It's cool. It's huge. It's an amazing sight. When you're driving through Mobile, there's this huge battleship there. But did you know that in a Category 3 or less hurricane, that the USS Alabama is actually a hurricane shelter? Isn't that interesting? Because usually when a hurricane comes, they tell you to go inland, not to Mobile Bay, where the USS Alabama is. But why do they have people go there if needed? Because it's a battleship. And they know that that battleship can sustain those winds, can sustain that storm. It's a safe place to go. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is our battleship. He's our Savior. The war is over in a sense. He won. Satan's going to attack us. He's going to wage war against us. Demonic armies. It's scary in that sense. But we have Jesus. We have victory, and we can go to Jesus, our Savior, who is our battleship. And we are safe. We are safe because one day, whether it's through death or through his return, we will be in the presence of God forever. Forever. And in that presence, there is no more war. No more Satan. No more sin. No more pain, no more agony, no more death. It's just us and God, us and our Savior. Run to Jesus. run to our Savior. But don't forget something important. Jesus did not die to save everybody. We don't believe in a universalism where everyone is saved no matter what. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. And if you are here and you have never repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it. Repent. Without Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no shelter. There's no battleship. There's no safety. It's just you and Satan. Now that is frightening. So repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved and you will be safe because Jesus wins. And only Jesus wins. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the church. Thank you that the church is beautiful. You have given the church authority. We praise you for that. But thank you, Father, that though Satan will attack us and wage war against us, and he will be relentless and he'll be harsh, we thank you that in Christ we win. The victory has been sealed on the cross. And though we are out in the wilderness with your Holy Spirit, but apart from your presence, help us remember that truth that you win, that Jesus wins. And those moments when we are being attacked, when we are being harmed, when we are scared, help us run to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us cling on to him for grace, for safety, for nourishment. We thank you, and I pray right now, Father, if there's someone here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, save them. Bring them to Jesus right now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.